In Psalm 170, we begin, he changes streams to wilderness and springs to thirsty ground, a fruitful land to salty waste, where when people's sins abound. We see here a recounting of the sovereign will and providence of God. And so as we sing about our God and his dealing with us through his divine decrees, let's sing praise to him. Let's rise and sing Psalm 107, Selection E. That psalm praises the Lord for his providential care for his people. And we even sing about how he has decreed all that happens, letting people go astray, drawing them back, disciplining them, causing them to prosper. And this evening we're going to consider really what's behind all that, what we call the decrees of God, as we think about how we should not only study these things that are above us, God's sovereign divine decrees, but how this high theology of God and thinking about how he works and his sovereign will over heaven and earth and all creation, how it should produce fruit in our lives. And it shouldn't just puff us up intellectually, but rather it should change our lives with comfort and hope and boldness to serve him in whatever calling he has for us. This evening, we're going to consider a short narrative in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. So if you'd like, please turn in your Bibles there so you can follow along as I read. Really, what we're going to read today is the short account of what happened after Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel and refused to acknowledge or live under the censure. It was really a wake-up call. It was a difficult thing for the church in Providence for the church to face. So listen as I read, beginning in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Father in heaven, we do ask that your word would be explained and proclaimed with boldness and faithfulness, and that your spirit would be with us to change our hearts, because we need to your help to believe your who you are and your glory and grace. And even these things that are hard to swallow as we wrestle with our own desire for autonomy and control over our lives, we pray that your spirit would work in us to see your glory and the glory of Christ and your spirit working in us, that we might embrace you in your sovereign perfection as your creatures and find delight in your will. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In James chapter 2, verse 14, James asks this question, can the sort of faith that has no works save you? And then an answer he gives is this, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe this and shudder. Now, the point is that James was making is that intellectual knowledge of God, it doesn't save you any more than the theology of the demons saved them. Actually, intellectual knowledge alone is not true theology. True theology or true knowledge of God arrests both your mind and your heart and your will. It changes the way you think and feel and live. The account in Acts 4, it demonstrates true theology alive in the heart and emotions and wills of the people of God. These believers that we've just read about, they understood the doctrine that we are going to consider tonight. This doctrine that God exercises his decrees in the works of creation and providence. And their prayer demonstrates the way that knowledge of God must not just set and find residence in our minds, but must also affect our whole lives. The Holy Spirit sanctified these believers with the knowledge of God. And so we must give ourselves to know and to embrace what the Bible reveals about God with faith, even difficult truths about God, like how he works and his decrees and his sovereign will over heaven and earth and us. Let's begin by considering our first point as we work through this narrative, facing opposition to the gospel. In Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested while preaching at a place in the temple of Jerusalem called Solomon's Portico. And then the rulers and the elders and the scribes of Israel censored them from preaching about Christ. In other words, they said, you can't preach about Christ anymore. They tried to silence Peter and John. But Peter and John pledged allegiance to Christ despite the dangerous threats they faced from the Jewish authorities. And so upon being released from the authorities, they went directly to the church in Jerusalem so that they might report what the authorities had said to them. This censure, it marks really the spiritual valley that followed that spiritual mountaintop that we call Pentecost. Christ had commissioned the church in Pentecost, the church through the apostles to make disciples of all the nations. And then he ascended to God's right hand. And from his ascended throne, we learn about that event we call Pentecost. At Pentecost, Christ from his sovereign throne poured out his Holy Spirit in power upon the church. And life in the church began with great fellowship and really great fruit. There was certainly excitement as the kingdom of heaven invaded the kingdom of Satan on that day, but they quickly faced the reality of the gospel ministry, the reality that we read about in Revelation 12. The powers of this world will fiercely resist the advance of the gospel. And so how did they respond? How did the church respond? Well, they responded by praying to the sovereign Lord. And so let's consider our second point, faith in the sovereign Lord. You see, the church was small and weak compared to their enemies at that time. And so they looked to the Lord for help. In fact, they sought comfort from what they knew about God. They sought comfort from their, may we dare say, theology. So often, Christians neglect studying theology or studying doctrine because they want to focus on what they call practical matters. But the church in Acts 4 found the high doctrines of God to be very practical matters in their situation. And so let's consider what doctrines brought them this great comfort. And we find them here in the preface to the prayer. Consider first that they thought about the truth that God created all things, and they saw it to be very practical in their lives. In verse 24, they prayed, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Now, this prayer began by addressing the Lord, and then they expressed what they believed about the Lord. These believers know, they knew that God had created all things. Now, you might say, well, yeah, I know that. He created all things. I learned that in Sunday school. But you need to understand the significance of that truth that God created all things in heaven and earth. This statement, this confession that God is the creator of heaven and earth is actually the ultimate expression of God's infinite and eternal power. When he created the heavens and the earth, he gave us a demonstration of that he is God and that he is infinite and eternal in power to create all things of nothing. Since God created all things, he is the master or the Lord over all things. And here's where it gets very practical. He's the Lord and master over all things, even including the Jewish authorities that they faced. Even including the Roman authorities they would soon face. You see, creation has been the classical claim that the believers in God have made to refer to God's sovereignty since really the beginning of the church. And so we should recognize that believing that God created all things is useful in our lives, least of which those times when we see a great obstacle or a great enemy or someone oppressing us, we should realize that we call the one who created heaven and earth our Heavenly Father, and we should appeal to the one who has true, infinite, and eternal and unchanging power over heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And second, they considered that God has ordered all things by his power and plan. You see, these believers also acknowledge that the demonstration of God's sovereign power, it extends beyond his work of creation. They knew they didn't have some deistic facade of God, wherein God created things and spun the earth and sits back to watch what happened. No, they knew that God's power and sovereign will extended beyond that one act of creation. And actually, they knew that it had even been displayed, his sovereign will had been displayed before them recently. I want you to look at verses 25 through 28. As they prayed, reflecting upon Psalm 2, they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples." And here's the clincher: "to do whatever your hand and your plan had destined to take place." See, they recognized what had happened because they believed what God had revealed about his work and the rule of through which Israel, the people of God, were to interpret all the events of history. They recognized that Herod and Pilate, the Gentiles, and all the people of Israel raged against Jesus Christ, who was that promised anointed one that David spoke about and prophesied about in Psalm 2. They understand that what happened was a part of God's decree. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy. It's great to recognize fulfilled prophecies, but these believers understood the significance of it. In verse 28, those parties gathered against Jesus were gathered against the Christ, not to do their own will, even though they did their own will, but to do whatever the hand of God and the plan of God had predestined to take place. In other words, the crucifixion of Christ, it was no accident. God had revealed that it would happen 1,000 years before that day in David's psalm. And then those men acted according to God's power and plan. In other words, they acted according to God's decree. The preface of this prayer focuses upon God's predestined will, or what we call his decree. From this passage, and passages like the doxological praise in Revelation 4:11, we know that God created all things according to his will or his decree. And we know from Acts 4 that God executed his decree to save sinners according to the work of his providence. He didn't say, yes, I got lucky at the cross, I'm going to use this. But rather, Herod and Pontius Pilate and everyone who gathered crucified Christ according to the hand and plan of God and what God had predestined to take place. And so we need to understand that the early church here, as they faced this very low point, this valley in the life of the early church, they looked to the sovereign Lord and placed their faith in God, who created all things in heaven and earth and who has ordered all things according to his perfect will. And I'd like you to consider as our third point, the fruit of their faith. The fruit of their faith. These believers address the God whom they believed executes his predestined will through creation and providence. And now let's see how this truth affected their response to the threats and the censure and the persecution that they had met. In verses 29 through 30, they prayed. And this is finally where you get to the petition. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. There was no concern for personal safety among these believers when they prayed. Their complete concern was God's perfect will. The Lord decreed to make the ends of the earth the possession of Jesus Christ, and he chose to accomplish that decree through the work of the church, specifically the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And so in response to the threats and in response to the censure, they prayed for boldness to continue preaching God's word. They didn't pray for safety. And they were not crippled with worry. Actually, the authorities would ultimately crucify Peter and exile John for their ministry of preaching the gospel. But these disciples in the early church prayed for boldness to do God's will in the face of fierce opposition. And as they faced this opposition, this resistance to Christ and the gospel, they found comfort in the doctrine of predestination of all doctrines, a doctrine that so many people find to be an offense. But the saints found comfort in the doctrine of predestination. They turn to those high, big T, theological truths of God's work of creation and his work of providence. And in this sovereign God and his work, they found hope. So many Christians see predestination as a debatable doctrine. But the sovereign decree of God, but predestination was really the only hope that these men and women had as they prayed. Their theology, notice, it wasn't some sort of dead or dry orthodoxy, as if it was some truth they confessed that didn't make a difference in their life. Actually, it was living in their hearts as they, through it, understood the true and living God. Actually, this doctrine of God's decrees and predestining will was the perfect answer to their trial. And you know, it is still the perfect answer for us in our trials today. We face many threats and much opposition from the kingdom of Satan in the world today, but if God decreed that Christ will build his church and his kingdom will come, the question is, do we have any reason to fear the world? You see, we must face whatever trial comes with hope and trust that we face whatever God's hand and whatever his plan has predestined to take place. And you know, God's sovereign will isn't a comfort for the church's big work, but his sovereign will should also impact your everyday life as well. You see, there is no reason to worry, as even though we often worry. God has decreed whatever comes to pass. And he works all things actively according to his will. And so even though the world around you seems to be falling apart, God is in control. Nothing happens to you by accident, by some cold and careless and heartless force. But everything happens according to the Lord's perfect and sovereign love for you in Christ. In conclusion, I want you to just notice how God answered this prayer, this highly theological prayer from his church in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together, in which they was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, the Holy Spirit gave them boldness to proclaim the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ heard from his throne and filled them with his Spirit to be bold to proclaim the word of God faithfully in the face of severe opposition and risk. So the question is, are you beaten down by life today? I want you to remember that you're not some victim of chance. You haven't faced and experienced the evil plans of Satan and his lack of compassion necessarily. What has happened to you in your life has happened according to the sovereign will and providence of God. And if you're a believer in Christ, remember that that same sovereign will of God that brought about Christ's crucifixion, by the way, his crucifixion which purchased your salvation, that same sovereign will of God has brought about every trial in your life for a wonderful and glorious purpose, and that is to teach you to depend upon Christ and to teach you to rest in his divine love for you. Sometimes the Lord works in us using pleasant experiences. I'm still waiting for sometimes to actually happen in my life. Most of the time, though, the Lord's perfect wisdom and tender care seems more like chemotherapy. Like it might break us in order that Christ might strengthen us and our faith. And if this is what you're experiencing in life, I just want you to know you're not experiencing an extraordinary providence of God. I want you to remember the experience of Paul and the early missionaries. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, Paul wrote a testimony of God's work in their life, a testimony that I wonder if many of you would ever want to publicly proclaim about yourself. But I think the Spirit has preserved this for our good. Paul wrote, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Paul and Timothy and the other missionaries in Asia Minor, they bore severe pain and trials to the point that they wanted to die. But yet, the Holy Spirit worked in them and used them to teach them to rely on God, his sovereign power, to deliver them. That's what they needed, a lesson they needed in order to continue the commission Christ had given to take them into the face of battle with that sword of the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Remember David's comfort in the same high theology that God created all things and God works all things according to the counsel of his holy will and his works of providence. In 2 Samuel 7, we just have read this for the past few weeks, David prays in his prayer of thanksgiving, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you brought me thus far?" When you think about how far the Lord had brought David, you should remember that David found hope beyond what he could see, beyond his view behind his shoulder as Saul and the army of Israel hunted him, beyond his home in places like caves and enemy nations, beyond the humiliation that he bore as he fled, pretending to be an insane man from the Philistines. What drove David? David found hope beyond what he could see, and he found hope in the sovereign will and providential care of our Lord God. So much so that in glorious praise in that prayer, he says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" You see, although studying the infinite, eternal, and unchanging nature of God, and studying his predestining will, although studying these difficult truths may give you a headache, it will not leave you with a heartache. Instead, when you comprehend truly God's sovereign love and grace, he will leave hope in your heart and joy to praise his glorious grace. And so pray for boldness. Pray for maturity in your knowledge of God and even his sovereign decrees. And give yourself to the worthy study of God's sovereignty and pray that the Lord would sanctify your every thought and comfort your every fear and heal your every wound. And his Spirit will draw near to you and draw you near to the warm love of Christ and give you boldness. Boldness because your Savior, Jesus Christ, lives and reigns today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us to know you and who you are, even when you're hard to understand. As we study your word and as we pray for help, cause your Spirit to give us knowledge and faith to embrace you as our sovereign God who created heaven and earth and who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass and to works all things according to your will and brings everything into our life for our good and ultimately to conform us to the image of Christ, your Son. Help us to understand these things. Help our children to grow up knowing and being comforted by your wonderful power and grace. And Lord, change our lives. As we go out into the world, we go out as people that are broken and struggling in sin, people that don't have minds that work the way they should or bodies that work as the way they should and are as strong as they need to be to do the work that you've given to us. But Lord, as we face what we fear this week, as we cry and weep under the trials and the challenges and the difficulties you place before us, bring to mind who you are. As we look at the mountains and the snow on them, remind us of your infinite and eternal power that spoke the heavens and the earth into being according to your plan. As we think about the cross of Christ, help us to remember that everything that happened, happened according to your hand and your plan that you had foreordained before the foundations of the world that you might save us according to your grace and according to the work of Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.